Amen. Give the Lord a hand. He overcame, and because He overcame, you can. We will. I've been talking to you about worldview, and a worldview is the way you view your world. And everybody has one, right or wrong, good, bad, indifferent. A big part or a major part of our worldview is how we view ourselves. Because if you don't understand who you are, if you don't know who you are, if you don't view yourself correctly or rightly, then you're not going to know how to take the rest of the world. And so you've got to get this thing right. And this, honestly, is one of the big problems in a worldview today. So what we have to do is, to figure out who we are, you've got to go back to your Creator, okay? And in order to do that, that means you got to go to the Scripture. So a Christian worldview is a biblical worldview. And so God's people continually go back to the Word of God to find out who they are, figure out who or how we're to live in this world or act and engage in this world. So with that said, we come to Genesis chapter 3. Perhaps the most important chapter in all the Bible. In fact, there are a lot of commentators who say that this is the most important chapter of the Bible. Certainly, it's the most pivotal chapter, and you can be opening your Bibles to Genesis 3. But notice this, if you didn't have Genesis 3, notice there would be a great deal of confusion, and you wouldn't really understand what's going on. Because, for example, if you look at the last part of Genesis chapter 2, it says that both the man and the woman were naked, and yet they felt no shame. And so, the end of chapter 2, now we've completed creation. God has created the heavens and the earth, and everything is not just good, it's very good. And it's wonderful and it's beautiful, and He's created the pinnacle of His creation, this man and this woman, and He has set them smack dab in paradise, which is the Garden of Eden, this wonderful, awesome place that God created just for the man and every need they have met. Right there in the Garden of Eden. And that's how Genesis 2 ends. And they're living there in innocence and in wonder and in beauty. Well, you get to chapter 4, and everything has changed. All of a sudden, man and woman aren't in the Garden of Eden anymore. Now they're living out in the world. They're trying to scratch out a living out of the soil in toil and in the dust and everything else. They've got a couple of kids now. Cain and Abel. And Cain and Abel end up having a problem. In fact, right there in Genesis 4, immediately you come across something called jealousy, and then anger, rage, malice, which ends in murder. Now notice where we've gone. Just in one chapter, from chapter 2 to chapter 4, you've gone from innocence and perfection. Now you've got jealousy and murder. Going a little bit further, in fact, in just two chapters after that, in chapter 6, God looks at all mankind and He says, it's just evil continually. That's what's in their minds. That's what's in their hearts. All they want to do is just wickedness and evil continually. This is the pronouncement of God. And you go on and you see the judgment of God. Then here comes the flood, and God is judging all of the evil and wickedness in the world. Now, you might rightly ask yourself the question, what happened? Okay, how in the world did we get from innocence and perfection to now all of a sudden we've got all this wickedness and corruption and judgment? Well, the answer is the story. The answer to that question is the story of Genesis chapter 3. Now, I want you to notice that it's not just the answer to that question. It's the answer really to every other question in this world. Let me just give you an example. A newborn baby. You ever held a newborn baby in your arms? You know? Amen. And you look down into the face of that newborn baby, and there's no such thing as an ugly baby. Amen. I mean, they're all beautiful and perfect and exactly what God designed and everything else. And you just, I marvel. Every time I hold a baby in my arms, I just marvel. But then something happens. We get through the first year, and then we come to something called the terrible twos. Amen? And then, I don't know what you call the threes and the fours and fives, but pretty soon, you know, you got childhood, And you begin to see some of the seeds of rebellion there, although most of those little ones are still very, very sweet. You know, when you can spoil them and send them home to mom and dad, they're certainly sweet. And then they reach adolescence, and then come the teenage years. Oh, God, help us. Amen? and the tendency is to look at that and go, what happened? How could that precious, perfect, sweet little baby turn into this monster? And the answer is the story of Genesis chapter 3. Or you ever been to a wedding? And you know, in a wedding, right, you've got the bride and you've got the groom. And again, there's no such thing as an ugly bride. I mean, she is just beautiful, radiant. And, you know, he's kind of got that dumb look on his face because he don't really know what's going on anyway. But you know, he's standing there. I tell you, I've got a lot of experience in this. I know what I'm talking about. So you're there, and it's just the greatest day ever. And there the bride and the groom stand, and they're so in love. And their love is going to see them through anything and everything. And they're never going to have any problems. But if they do have any problems, they're going to be able to talk it out. It's just going to be the greatest thing. I mean, paradise on earth, they're going to show what love really is. About 6 months down the road, they wake up one morning and he looks at her and her hair is going all different types of way and her mascara is running and everything messed up. And she looks at him and he's been snoring all night anyway and he stinks and got bad breath and all that. And they look at each other and go, what happened? What happened? And why can't we talk anymore? And what happened to the, what happened? Well, the story of Genesis chapter 3 is the answer to what happened. And it's true in each and every life, every one of us. I mean, you know, you just think about it. When you were young, you had all kinds of dreams and goals and plans, and man, you were going to conquer the world and you're going to do all these things. And now you get like me, past middle age, and you look back at your life and you say, what in the world happened? What happened to all those dreams, all those goals, all those plans? Just never seemed to work out. The answer is the story of Genesis chapter 3. Every one of us are there. Every one of us know this story. Every one of us live it and we see it. And so it says, look, Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent. And there it is right there. Now the serpent. Let's just pause right there and let me just point out to you that this was a real serpent, evidently, a snake, part of God's creation. You know, I'll be honest with you, I don't know why God created snakes. It would have been perfectly all right with me if God never had made anything like snakes. I know some of you folks out there like snakes. You know, I was, when I was pastoring in Denison, I was visiting a couple that had visited our church. So I tried to visit everybody. I was in there, I'm sitting there in their home, and sitting there on the couch, and they started telling me about these snakes that they have, you know, that they keep as pets. And now, why anybody would keep a snake as a pet is completely and totally beyond me. But anyway, these folks started telling me about the snakes that they kept as pets. And then one of them mentioned, I think it was the man, he said, yeah, in one of our, we've got some, like a boa or something like that. And yeah, he's been, we lost him about 3 weeks ago. We don't know where he was. And man, I tell you what, I'm kind of like, you know what? I just remember I got a funeral I need to go to or something. But that's kind of my mindset. Why in the world God created snakes? I don't know, but he did. Snakes are part of God's creation. And this particular snake or this particular serpent was being used as an instrument or tool in someone's hand. Now, if you want to identify this serpent, what you have to do is you got to go all the way back to the next to the last chapter in the Bible. In Revelation chapter 20, in verse 1 it says, I saw an angel coming down from heaven with the key to the abyss and a great chain in his hand. Okay, now watch this. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. So this serpent is the devil, is Satan. Just part of God's creation, but now controlled or given over to evil. And so this serpent comes slithering into paradise, comes slithering into Eden, the devil, the serpent, and he's got one goal or one purpose in mind. And that goal or that purpose is to thwart or destroy or mess up, do whatever he can to pollute God's good creation. That which God created good, that which God said is very good, the pinnacle of his creation, the man and the woman living together in wedded bliss. The devil slithers in there, and his goal is to mess all that up. And you know how he's going to do that? He's going to do that through lies. Because the devil is a liar, and all he knows how to do is lie. In fact, Jesus himself said in John chapter 8, verse 44, and I'm telling you this because it's going to be very important here in just a minute, so hang on to this. In John 8, 44, Jesus is talking to the religious folk of that day, and this is what he says. He says, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. What are those? Well, he says he was a murderer from the beginning, and that's the very beginning. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he has not stood in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature because he is a liar and the father of liars. Now, watch this. He is a liar. That's his nature. He's a liar and the father of liars. All he knows how to do is lie. So everything that you're going to hear, everything that Eve's going to hear, everything that you're going to hear from him is just a lie, and there's no truth in it. Now, what he's going to do with his lies is he's going to attack God in two ways. Number one, he's going to attack the Word of God. Watch this. He's going to attack the Word of God, and he's going to attack the character of God. He is going to assail his Word, or he's going to begin sowing the seeds of doubt in God's Word and the veracity of his Word, and he is going to begin to assail the character of God. Now, remember, all of this is lies, but it looks good and it sounds good because, you know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So what he does is, and what he says, it looks right oftentimes. If you don't understand what's going on, and you don't assess it or critically look at it, you're going to hear what he has to say, and you're going to say, well, that sounds right. And I don't know what's wrong with that. Let's go with that. That's what the devil does. Now remember, everything he does is a lie, even though it might sound good, even though it might look good. So here we go. In verse 1, it says, now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say you can eat from any tree in the garden? Now, first question you might ask yourself from that verse is, why the woman? Why did he come up to the woman instead of Adam? And another question, a very valid question, is where was Adam, by the way? And my guess is probably he was probably down at the river fishing or something like that. He probably had the boat out on the bay or something. But anyway, where was Adam? That's a good question. Why did Satan come to Eve? And the answer is, I don't know for sure. There is some speculation. In fact, in 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter said that the woman is the weaker vessel. And that's not putting the woman down in any way. That's just saying this is part of the creation of God, that she is not the mighty warrior that the man was created to be. He's the protector. He is to be her covering, all right? And so obviously he's not around at this point. Where he is, again, we don't know. But his covering is off of her, and so now she is at a vulnerable point. And so this is where the devil attacks. So he comes in, he comes up to the woman, and he asked the question. Now look at what he says again. He says, did God really say? Now first of all, I want you to notice the name he uses for God here. It is the Hebrew word Elohim. And that word is really just a generic term for God. And really to understand what's going on here, you need to contrast with what's gone before. In fact, if you would look for just a second with me back in the second chapter and beginning in verse 4. And so in the second chapter, verse 4, it says, these are the records of the heavens and the earth concerning the creation at the time that the Lord God made the heavens and the earth. Now, you see how God is referred to there? It's Lord God. that actually is the covenant name for God, Yahweh, and then the generic name for God, Elohim. So those two words are put together here, Yahweh, Elohim, the Lord God. Now, who is the Lord God? Well, He's the Creator. He is the Sustainer. He is the Sovereign God over all things. Now, I want you to notice how regular that phrase, Lord God, appears in the next couple of verses. So it's there in verse 4. And in verse 5, it says, the Lord God had not made it rain on the land. In verse 7, then the Lord God formed the man out of the dust of the ground. Verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden in Eden. Verse 9, the Lord God caused to grow out of the ground. Verse 15, the Lord God took the man, placed him in the garden. Verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man. Verse 18, then the Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. Verse 19, so the Lord God formed out of the ground every wild animal. Verse 21, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall over the man. Verse 22, then the Lord God made the rib and made this woman. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. Okay? Now do you see that? Lord God, Lord God, Lord God, Lord God. Now Satan slithers up and he says to Eve, did God really say? You see the difference? You understand? He doesn't use the word Yahweh. He doesn't use the covenant name for God. He doesn't use the word Lord. Why not? Well, this is not what he wants Eve thinking about. He doesn't point out that God is the sovereign Lord of all the universe because he's going to begin to tear down the Word of God and tear down the character of God. So we're not going to talk about the Lord God. We're just talking about God, that generic being, that nebulous being out there. Did God really say? And then I want you to notice the tone here. He says, did God really say? Did he really say? Eve, is that really? I mean, really? Seriously? Did God really say, you can't eat from any of the trees? Now, I want you to notice that this is the first time that there has been any doubt brought to bear on the Word of God. It won't be the last time, but it's the first time there's any doubt brought to bear on the Word of God. In fact, before when God spoke to Adam, and verse 16, and it says, the Lord God commanded the man, you're free to eat from any tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For on that day you eat from it, you will certainly die. I want you to notice what Adam did not do at that point. He didn't say, hold on just a minute, God. Let's talk about that for just a second. Why? I can eat from everything. I'm cool with that. But that one tree, I don't quite understand that. God, would you explain that to me? And by the way, God, I don't really like that. And so could we talk about that? I mean, do you understand? None of that happened. When God commanded Adam, he just said, yes, sir. I mean, it didn't even enter his mind to raise a question about what God had said. And now all of a sudden, the snake slithers in and says, hold on just a minute, Eve. Let's talk about this. Did God really say? And it's almost like, you know, Eve, you have the right to question God. So let's talk about what God said, and let's talk about how you feel about it. Because after all, it's all about you, and it's all about how you feel and everything else. So God, Eve, did God really say, I mean, really? And beloved, this is where all temptation starts. Can we just say that? This is where all temptation starts. What the devil's going to try to do is to get you to question the Word of God. The veracity of that word, the accuracy of that word, how you feel about it. And he's going to do whatever he can do to bring doubt in your mind as to what God has said or what God said means. And so he just asks a little simple little question. And he begins to bring this doubt in. And notice the focus of the question is on the restriction, not the provision. So he says, Eve, did God really say you can't eat from any tree in this garden? Now I want you to notice, if you look back in Genesis 2, that this is almost the exact opposite of what God said. In fact, God said in verse 16 in chapter 2, he said, Adam, you are free to eat from any tree in this garden. Now I want you to notice this. God said, look, Adam, I have created this wonderful creation. I'm giving it to you. Every tree in this garden is yours. You're free to eat from anything you want. Just that one tree. There is a restriction, and there's that one tree. Notice what the devil does here is he brings focus on the restriction. So he says, Eve, did God really say you can't eat from any tree? In other words, instead of saying, you know, Eve, this is a beautiful garden, and man, God has given you all these things. No, he's saying, wait a minute, Eve, did God really say that there's something you can't do? I mean, there's a tree in the garden. Did God tell you that you can't eat from that tree? I mean, do you understand? What he's doing is he's changing the focus from what God has provided to what God has withheld. Now, basically what Satan is saying here, basically what he's doing is he's saying, listen, Eve, I'm just a casual observer here. I don't really have a dog in this fight. It really doesn't matter to me, but I just care about you. And it appears to me that God is withholding something from you. And basically what Satan is doing there is he's saying, listen, God must not be good. You get that? See, he's already brought doubt into the veracity of God's word. He's already called into question or got her thinking about or questioning the word of God. And now there's the goodness of God. Did God really say there's something you can't have? In other words, God is trying to withhold something from you. Watch this. If God is restrictive like that, then he must not love you. That's the implication here. The implication is God is not good because he's holding something away from you. And if he's not a good God, then he's not a loving God. So notice what he's doing is he's attacked the word of God and he's attacked the character of God. Now, in contrast to that, Satan basically is saying, hey, Eve, all I care about is you. I mean, I'm for freedom. I'm for no restrictions. I'm just here for your good. Listen, it's really not. I just know who you are and what you are, and I just want you to be fulfilled and completed. And I know God is trying to restrict you of something, but that's not me. God's not good. God doesn't love you. I am good. I do love you. You know, as I was preparing this sermon, I was thinking about this. And I've studied Satanism. It doesn't necessarily fascinate me, but what fascinates me is how some people could get caught up in Satanism and the worship of Satan. Because those who worship Satan would say that Satan loves them and they love Satan. And to me, that just boggles my mind. How in the world could someone come to that place where they decide that Satan loves them and that they love Satan? Well, the answer is right here. It just dawned on me as I was studying this thing. The reason that Satanists love Satan and they think that Satan loves him is because Satan's for freedom. Satan's for no restrictions. Satan just says, listen, I'm for you. Whatever you want to do, whatever fulfills you, whatever makes you feel good, whatever you think, that's what I'm all about. Listen, God is the restrictive one. God's trying to keep you from doing something. God doesn't want you to be fulfilled. God is not good. God is not love. I'm the good one. I'm the loving one. I mean, do you see how all of this now has just become convoluted and twisted around? So here is the devil. Here is Satan, the father of lies. And he slunk right in there, and he's cast doubt upon the word of God. That is, you have a right to question God's word. Listen, you don't have to pay attention to God if you don't want to, number one. And number two, Eve, God's not good. So it's just the word of God and the character of God that's been his attack. And so now Eve responds. So in verse 2, the woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the fruit of the trees in the garden. Verse 3, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said you must not eat it or touch it or you will die. Now, first of all, I want to say about Eve that she had no clue who she was talking to here. I mean, in a sense, that's not her fault. She didn't know. Adam should have been there. Adam should have been covering her. He was not. She's vulnerable. This serpent comes slithering in. Evidently, it didn't dawn on her that maybe she shouldn't be talking to a serpent, or that a certain serpent shouldn't be talking to her. I mean, we don't know that, but here she is having a conversation, and she doesn't know who she's talking to. But so that's in her defense. But let me just point something out to you. She did know God. She knew His goodness, because she was there in the Garden of Eden, and everything that she could possibly want had been given to her by God. She had walked with God, because evidently God would come in the cool of the evening, and Adam and Eve and God would just go walking through the Garden of Eden in perfect fellowship, admiring the handiwork of God and just loving and worshiping God. And she knew the Word of God, because she had been told, evidently, maybe God had even told her, that tree, no, that belongs to me. Leave it alone, because if you eat from that tree, you will certainly die. And so she doesn't know who she's talking to, but she does know God, which, you know, kind of makes you think, well, you know, at this point, what really would have been cool if she had said, hold on just a minute. I don't know who you are. I mean, I don't know where you came from. It's the first time I've ever seen you come slithering in here. And, you know, these things that you're saying, I'm not even sure about. But I do know one thing. I know God. And you're implying that my God is not good, and you're implying that His Word is not true. Listen, I know Him, I know He's good, and I know His Word is true, and I know He loves me. So why don't you just get out of here, serpent? You know, if she had done that, I wonder how this world might be just a little bit different. But that's not what she did. By the way, if you look at the life of Jesus, that's exactly what He did every time He came in contact with this serpent. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. Get thee behind me. All right? So you don't mess around with that. You don't talk to him. You just give it. Well, she didn't do that. So what she does is she basically agrees with him. Notice again what she said. She said, well, we may eat from the fruit from the trees in the garden. Notice she didn't say any tree. She didn't say we can eat. Yeah, God said we can eat from the fruit of any tree in this garden. That's not what she said. She said, well, yeah, we can eat from the fruit of the tree. She lives out the any. And then she says, but. First word in verse 3. And that is always the biggest word in the English language. You know that word, but, is the biggest word in the English language? Because you can take everything else that's gone in front of it and you can just throw it out, you know? But. It's the biggest word in the Bible, you know? We were lost in our transgressions and sins. But God, who is rich in mercy and grace. You understand what I'm saying? So she says, we can eat from the fruit from the trees in the garden, but the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat, you must not touch it, or you will die. Now basically what she's doing, she's agreeing with God. In fact, that seed of doubt has been planted in her mind, and she's beginning to see it. She's beginning to see the restriction. Yeah, you know, devil, you're right. Or serpent, you're right. God did say we couldn't eat from any tree in the garden. There is a tree there that God said don't eat from. You're right. In fact, she actually makes it more restrictive than what God did. Because she says, did you notice that? She says, yeah, we can eat from the fruit, but from the tree, the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, we must not eat it or touch it. Or we will die. Now you see that, or touch it? God never said that. In fact, if you go back to chapter 2, in which God said, hey, see that tree in the middle? That's mine. Leave it alone. He never says anything about touching it. Now, it is possible that she heard that from Adam. It's possible that Adam had said, hey, Eve, listen, let's not go near that tree. Let's don't even touch it. Because we don't even want to mess with it. So it might be possible that Adam told her that. But anyway, she adds to the restriction. She actually makes God more restrictive than what he was. So she says, yeah, we can't eat from it. We can't even touch it. We can't even touch that fruit, or we're going to die. And so she not only agrees with Satan, but she actually adds to the restriction. So notice she's getting pulled right in there. She's feeling that restriction. You know, that's right. God is restrictive. God has told us that there are some things that we can't do. And so what's going on in her mind now? Is this true? Is it true that God is not good? Is it true that God doesn't love me? what's happened is she is buying into the lie. She's not offended by the fact that the serpent has called into question God's word and God's goodness and God's love. She's not offended by that, as many of us today are not. There's nothing that offends anybody anymore, any believer anymore. We've heard it all, and people say things and do that, and we're just not offended anymore. And we don't defend God anymore. She certainly did not. And so she's bought in, and now there's that question in her mind. And so the serpent goes for the kill. Look at what he says in verse 4. No, you will not die. Now the picture I get in my mind here is as she's saying this, she says, well, we can eat from the fruit of the trees in the garden, but that one tree in the middle of the garden, we can't eat it, we can't touch it, or we'll die. And that serpent smiles, just kind of a wiry little smile. He chuckles a little bit and he says, oh, Eve, you poor, poor, poor little girl. Why, you've been deceived, Eve. You're not going to die. Do you understand what the devil is saying here? He's saying, Eve, God is a liar. He's a liar. He told you you're going to die. Why, you're not going to die. All he's trying to do is restrict you. All he's trying to do is to keep you from being what you want to be or what you ought to be, what you were created to be. He's just trying to keep you from that. Eve, listen, you don't worry about what God... Notice he has completely and totally at this point contradicted the word of God. God said you're going to die. Devil says, no, you're not going to die. Now she's got to determine what she's going to believe. I want you to understand, folks, that this lie is the basic lie of the devil. And the basic lie is this: you're not going to die. You will not face judgment. That's the lie. You're not going to be judged. There are no consequences for your actions. You can do whatever you want, whenever you want, however you want, and you're never going to be called into question for that. Oh, sure, God says in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die, then the judgment. Yeah, that's what God says. That's a lie. You're not going to die. You're just going to be recycled, you know. You can just go around and around and around, be reincarnated. Or you can just go into oblivion. You're not going to die, and you're never going to face judgment. Have you noticed in the world in which we live, there is an aversion to consequences? We try to do everything we can do to get out of the consequences. In fact, what we're doing, what we're teaching our children these days is there's no consequences. You know, we've come to the place in our nation where disciplining a child is child abuse. If you discipline a child these days, you're going to be called up on child abuse. Do you know that if you do not discipline a child, you know what you're teaching them? There's no consequences. There's no consequences. You do whatever you want to do. You live however you want to live. Say whatever you say. Do whatever you want to do. There's no consequences. You're never going to be judged. You're never going to be punished. Don't worry about it. I mean, you can go into every area, every aspect of this world. For example, abortion. Why in the world? Do you know that these days we can look, we've got tools, you can look into the very womb and you can see that forming baby. And there's not even an argument anymore. Is this a baby or not? You can't deny. That little rascal's got a beating heart and has got lungs and hands and toes. You can see everything. And listen, there's no doubt whatsoever that unborn child is a human being. And yet, there are those who would die defending the right to murder an unborn child. Why? Because you ought to be able to do whatever you want to do, have sex with whoever you want to have sex, and there are no consequences. Deal with it. That's what we'll do. That's what that's all about. That's the lie of the devil, beloved. There is no judgment. There are no consequences. live your life any way you want to live it. Do whatever you want to do, and don't worry about what God has to say. So God is a liar. That's what the devil is saying, but it's actually more than that. It's not just that he's a liar, he's a pathological liar. Look at verse 5. So in verse 4, the devil said, no, you're not going to die. In verse 5, he says, in fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now you understand, Eve at this point could have said, well, you know, the devil, maybe you're making a good point here. Maybe I can question God's word, and maybe God isn't all good. I don't know. And maybe he doesn't love me. And yeah, that fruit, you know, looks good and everything. But why would God lie to me? I mean, and at this point, she had not experienced death or known anything about death. Hadn't known anybody that died. But she could ask herself that question. Why in the world would God lie to me like that? Well, here's the answer. Not only is he a liar, he's a pathological liar. Listen, God is an egomaniac. He's not going to stand for any competition whatsoever, because he knows when you eat from that tree, you're going to be just like God, and he's not going to stand for it. He's not going to allow anybody, and that's all he's trying to do here. He's lying to you. He is deceiving you. He is trying to keep you from being everything that you can be. You eat from that tree, you're going to be just like God, and God's going to hate it because God is a liar. Now watch what's happening. You put all this together, you can't trust his word, you can't trust his character. He's a liar, he's a pathological liar. Watch this. God is evil. That's the conclusion you come to. You listen to the devil and you finally come to that place. He's just evil by nature. He must be evil. If he would hate us that much, and he wouldn't want us to be like him, and he would lie to us, and he would deceive us, obviously he doesn't care anything about us. Do you understand? That's the implication here. The implication is that fruit, if you'll just eat from that fruit, you're going to become, it is the pathway to everything you want to be or everything that you hope to be, whatever that fruit might be. And listen, every one of us, listen to me. Every one of us face this same temptation, whatever that fruit is. Okay, whatever that forbidden fruit is, whatever God has said. And what happens is we've got to decide, are we going to believe God or not? And the implication is, if you'll just do this one thing, if you'll eat that fruit, then you're going to be fulfilled, you're going to be completed, you're going to be just like God. Everything is going to be wonderful. Everything is going to be great. God is trying to restrict you. God is trying to put a hiatus on you. He's trying to keep you from being what you want to be. And the devil, Satan, well, he's the one that really loves you. And he's the one that wants to let you out of all restraint. And he wants you to be free. And you can just do this and it'll be that way. And so what did Eve do? She bought into it. Look down at verse 6. It says, then the woman saw that the tree was good for food. All right? So see, she's already bought into it. She's been listening to him. And you know what? She's already been to question God's word and his character, his goodness, his love. And maybe he's lying and everything else. So the woman looked at the tree, saw that it was good for food, delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. Well, I guess God was lying to us. So she took some of the fruit and ate it, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. Now, beloved, that lie that Satan told Eve that day in the Garden of Eden is the same lie that he tells as he comes slithering into your Eden. He's telling that same lie today. He's been telling it all these years, and we've all sinned. We've all bought into the lie. We've all done it. That's why we can't sit here and really get on to Eve that much, or even Adam, because we're right there with them. By one man sin entered into the world, yes, but now all have sinned. And every one of us at the same time could have said, you know what, devil, I'm not going to buy into this mess. You're lying to me, because I know God. I know he's good. You know, the heavens declare the glory of God. All you got to do is look around. You can see the majesty and the power of God. You can know the goodness of God, his provision, his life. Any one of us at any time could say, you know what? I'm not going to buy that lie, devil. Get thee behind me. I'm not going to have anything to do with that mess, because I know God. I don't know who you are, and I don't know what you're doing, but I know Him. Any one of us could have done that, and none of us did. Now, the only hope for us, the only way to overcome is through the blood of Jesus. And we're going to get to this next time, okay? But what I want to do, I just want to wrap this little sermon up this morning, and I want to just give you a strategy for defeating the enemy, defeating Satan, defeating that serpent. Because I guarantee you he's coming in there. And remember, everything in this world goes back to this. What happened? This is it. So how do I deal with his temptation? How do I deal with his lies? Okay? So that's what I want. And I just want to give you three quick things. All right? Dealing with the serpent or defeating the serpent. Here's number one. And you can write this down if you want to. I encourage you to. Number one, settle. Watch this. Settle your belief in God's word. Settle it. And what I mean by that is determine ahead of time that no matter what God says, you're going to believe it. Whether you understand it or not, whether you like it or not. Now, does God want you to understand His word? Certainly He does. And this is the reason we have church. This is the reason we preach sermons. This is the reason we have Sunday school. And we open the Word up. And we study it. And we read it. And we work on it. Listen, God wants you to understand. But above everything else, He wants your obedience. He wants your obedience. So God says, listen, just believe it. Read it, study it. But above all, believe it. Because what happens is if the devil can get you to questioning God's word, if he can plant that seed of doubt in your mind, well, did God really say? Is that really what he said? So he's going to do stuff like this. Did God really say that the marriage bed is beyond the file? Really? Is that what God said? What does that mean? The marriage bed should be undefiled. Well, that means that you should keep sex inside the marriage relationship. Really? That's kind of quaint, isn't it? Is that really what God said? Is that what he means? I mean, come on now. Come on. We're all adults. And when you're consenting adults, what difference does it make? What difference does it make, really, with who or what you do? Listen, everybody else is doing it. This is a big old world, and we're big people, big britches and everything. You do what you want to do with whoever you want to do, whenever you want to do it, and you don't worry about what God said. Do you understand? That's how it works. Did God say the marriage bed is beyond the file? Did God say that your body is a temple of the living God? Really? Well, he's just trying to restrict you. He doesn't want you to have any fun. So drugs, alcohol, tobacco, whatever it is, listen. If it feels good, why would you want to restrict yourself of that? You go ahead and do whatever feels good. You go ahead and do whatever you like. Whatever you decide, that's what's right. Listen, did God really say your body's a temple of the living God? No. That's just a lie. Do you understand? That's how he works. Let's just call God's word into doubt. And listen, if you wait until the temptation comes, whether you're going to decide to believe what God said, you're already defeated. You understand? So at the very beginning, you settle your belief in God's word. That is, if God said it, I'm going to believe it. All right? First thing. Second thing is this. Settle your faith in God's character. In God's character. That is, trust His goodness and trust His love no matter what. You know what Job said? And you remember what happened to Job, how he lost everything, and man, he said, now, listen, Job said this, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. You get that? That's crazy. In other words, he said, listen, no matter what happens to me, if God came up and put a gun to my head and pulled the trigger, I'm still going to trust him. I'm still going to believe in his goodness, his mercy, his love, because I know him. And what Job had done was he had settled the character of God in his heart. He knew that no matter what happened to him, and listen, a lot of things happened to Job. No matter what happened to him, he knew that God loved him and that God was good And ultimately, if that's true, then he knows that God can work all things together for the good of them who love him and called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. Listen, if you could imprint Romans 8:28 in your mind, listen, you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength, because he can take all things and work them together for good. Then it'll transform your life if you'll just believe that and receive it. And you understand, it's not a problem if you know that God loves you and God is good. But here's the problem. What happens? We go to the doctor and the doctor says there's cancer. Or we get a phone call and there's been an accident. Or someone's maimed or someone has died. And then we get to asking questions. Well, God, why'd you do that? Why me? Why this? Why here? Why now? And so now what we're doing is we're beginning to question the goodness of God. Well, if God really is good, then why did he do this? And if God really loves me, then why would this happen to me? Beloved, you know, that question, why, honestly, is unanswerable most of the time. This side of heaven, maybe in heaven, we're going to understand why, you know. But this side of heaven, sometimes I don't know why. I get asked that question all the time. I don't know why. But I know God. And you understand, if God is good and God loves you, then he can work all things together for the good of him who loves him and called according to his purpose. And so you settle that in your mind, because if you wait till you get that phone call or you hear that doctor say it or whatever, if you wait to try to decide whether or not God is good and God loves you, listen, you're going to fail. You're going to lose it every time. That's number two. Number three is this. Settle in your mind your obedience. Settle your mind on obedience. That is, determine ahead of time that what God says you're going to do, regardless. Whether you understand it or not, whether you like it or not. Because if you wait till temptation comes along to decide whether or not you're going to obey God. I mean, see, you can understand God's word, you can believe God's word. But if you haven't determined that you're going to do what God says, you're going to lose every time. Every time, if you wait. And so you settle it ahead of time. Whatever God says, whether I understand it or not, whether I like it or not, I may not like it that God says the marriage bed should be undefiled, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to be faithful to my wife. I'm going to love her as Christ loved church, because that's the command of God to me. Do you understand? I've settled that in my mind. What is God's desire for you? Is it to come to church and raise your hand and worship him and sing all the songs? How many times throughout the Old Testament God said, you know what, the sacrifice is not really what I'm after. You know, you could bring a mountain of sacrifices. There could be a river of oil. And that's not what I'm looking for. What am I looking for? I'm looking for your heart. I'm looking for obedience. If you love me, you keep my commandments. You see that? And what you have to do is you've got to settle that in your mind, because your obedience demonstrates your faith. If you love me, keep my commandments. I'm living with you, Lord. I'm walking with you. I'm obeying with you. I'm obeying you. Here is my faith put out on display for everybody to see. It's not just words with me. I'm not a hearer of the word. I'm a doer of the word. You understand? So you settle. This is the strategy for defeating that serpent. You settle in your mind your belief in God's word. You settle in your heart your trust, your faith in his character, his goodness, his love for you. And you settle in your mind your obedience, that you're just going to do it. Listen, the serpent's going to come. He's slithering around here right now. He's going throughout these pews, in and out right now. Listen, we prayed over this place, and we prayed a hedge of protection, but you know what? There was a hedge of protection around Eden, and he still found his way in. And some of us are sitting here this morning and say, well, you know, all that's well and good. That's preaching. And man, I really enjoy that good preaching and all that stuff. And what happens is then we pray and we walk out the door and poof, man, he just snatched it away and it's gone. And it's gone. And then he just has his way with us. Right now, we're just going to ask the Lord that Satan's head, that serpent's head is crushed. And what we're going to find is that he does that. He crushes the serpent's head by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus is the only way. And beloved, let me just tell you, anything that God tells you is true. You can trust it. This word is true. I stake my life on it. I've given my life to preaching this word just as it is. We're not going to add anything to it. We're not going to take anything away from it, because God never lies. And God is good, and God loves you. God has called you according to His purposes. And now we're just called to walk in obedience to Him. Father God, thank You for Your word, and thank You for Your truth. And Lord, I just pray today, God, that You would help us, because I know some of us are struggling here today. We're struggling with Your word. Some of us are struggling with Your character. Some of us have bought into the lie, and we might say, oh, yeah, that's good church stuff, and that's good preaching, and that's, yeah, all that's in the, yeah. But that really doesn't work out there in the world. So we're going to have to do what everybody else is doing to live in this world. God, help us today. I pray that You would help us, Lord, to not listen to that old serpent. Just to tell him, get behind me. Lord, let us take Your word as true and apply it to our lives. And in that, defeat that old devil. Oh God, help us as we seek to walk with You, as we seek to be what You've called us to be, in the light of the love of Christ. Lord, we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.